first of all, at preparing for your day of distress. It's coming. It's going to come. If nothing else, there's stress that's going to come, that if it adds up, it ends up being distress, something more severe. So it makes good sense to get ready for it. Don't think, well, I'm tough enough, I can handle it. No, you can't. I can't handle it. Nobody else can handle it. We need to look at God's means that He has used. Because there again, that's pride again. I can handle it. I'm a big man. No. And none of us are like, I don't care how, if you're 10 feet tall, it doesn't matter. Not big enough to be able to handle it. None of us are. And so we got to get our minds properly. You know, the Lord says that if we humble ourselves in His sight, then He will lift us up. They're in the book of James. If we don't humble ourselves, you will not get lifted up out of the distress. You're going to keep on having the problem. And I'll keep having the problem until I recognize, unless I humble myself, not in front of everybody else necessarily, it may happen that way, but especially in the sight of God. Humble ourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. That's a promise. You know, and that's so, the world doesn't think that way. The world thinks, oh, you got to have pride and confidence and all this in yourself. And that's just totally opposite of what God says. So, and again, we get so, sometimes we even know that the world is affecting us and influencing us that way. And it just kind of sneaks in. We see it and we experience it at work, you know, and it gets our dander up, and you know, and then we start acting like that. And it's so easily, the sin so easily can beset us that way. And so God has graciously given these things in His Word for us so that we don't have to be any more stressed than we need to be. But we looked at preparing for your day of distress. We began looking at preventing your day of distress. And we looked at the opposite of it. The opposite of preventing your day of distress. And I understand, remember, I prefaced that by saying there are some things that distress is going to happen. God's going to bring it to us for our chastisement because of our sin, or for our sanctification to make us more like Him, or in the case of those who are lost, their salvation brings distress upon us. But there is a sense in which it can be prevented. And again, we don't want to prolong it. We want it to be any longer than it has to be. And we mentioned several different examples of that. But now I want to look more particularly at preventing our day of distress. We can de-stress the distress if we are involved in preventing this distress, using measures that God has pointed out to us in His Word. And I want us to look first of all at Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. This is the next time that God calls Jacob to Bethel. And it says there in Genesis chapter 31 verse 13, Genesis 31 verse 13, it says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And the way in which he was to go is through Bethel. We find that indicated for us in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, and we look at verse 1, which says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I don't want us to notice a few words here. First of all, we understand that being there with Laban, his father-in-law. His father-in-law brought him many days of distress upon him. And so We see that Jacob was in a time of distress. And so God calls him to go to Bethel. Now, why is it that God keeps calling and blessing Jacob in the day of his distress at Bethel? And how does that relate to us? Is there a lesson there for us to draw from so that we too, to prevent a day of distress or to be relieved from that day of distress, that we can look at? First thing we want to look at is these words, arise. We're going up. When we go to Bethel, we're going up. You know, we're down in the dumps many times in the day of distress. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Spend some time there. And make there an altar unto God. What were altars? What was involved with the altars in the Old Testament? It represented worship toward God. It meant prayers offered to God. It involved that kind of element. A looking to God and adoring God, worshiping Him. So if we want to be delivered from the day of distress, if we want to decrease the distress, if we want to diminish possibly in God's providence the stress, distress, then we must go to Bethel with that kind of mindset, understanding we're going upward. We're going the upward way, like the song says. We are going there to dwell, spend some time there. We're going there to pray to God. We must pray to God when we're in those situations, and there to worship God. We're there to also, it says, that appeared unto thee. We are coming to Bethel to get a revelation from God. Remember, Bethel means house of God. So there is, and I'm not going to develop this fully this time, but there's a sense in which church is part of that. We must go to church. We must go to the house of God, the Bethel, if you will, where God dwells in a special presence, right? It's there that the church is called the house of prayer, isn't it? The house of God is a house of prayer. We're there to go worship and adore God, and we're there to get a revelation of God. And so all these things are part of it. This is what we ought to look for. This is why one of the reasons why church is important. And this is the kind of mindset we must have. You know, part of church is worshiping God, but it's something, it refuels us. It refreshes us. If we go with that kind of attitude, it helps us in our days of our distresses when we have them. Maybe we're going through something now. Maybe we're going to in a very immediate future. But notice again, it's reminded, God reminds him, when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. When you're in distress, like he was with Laban, he's called to go to Bethel once more. Now, we look at this, he is fleeing from the face of Esau. Why? Because he was a trickster, you know. He had deceived to get the birthright of the firstborn. And so anyway, his brother was mad at him and so on. And so he was going to get the brunt of his wrath if he didn't flee from his brother. But notice that in Genesis 28... this is another reason why God calls Jacob to Bethel over and over again. It says there in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. Remember, this is the time of his conversion. The first time we're distressed, and the worst kind of distress, and that is we're in danger of being judged by God and dying and not having a Savior and all that kind of thing. And so we see that we got to go back to that time. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. This was an act of worship. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz, like we mentioned before, at the first. Remember, Bethel means house of God. Luz means departure. And notice what verse 20 says. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, you know what? Years had gone by, and Jacob had still not gone back to Bethel. He had not fulfilled his vow that he vowed to God. He neglected in performing his vow. God did what he said he was going to do. And Jacob was still alive. Things were, you know, he had not, God never left him nor forsook him, even though he had not kept that promise yet. And so, it's kind of like our salvation experience. What do? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Him. And we gladly submit ourselves to His Lordship. We repent and we believe on Christ. And when we submit to our Lordship, we're trusting in Him. We're believing in Him. And we are saying, you are my Lord now. And I'm going to serve you all the days of my life by your grace. And in a sense, we vow this vow. And we need to go back to that time when God delivered us from that day of that distress in which we were first realized our sinful condition. So, in other times of distress, like I mentioned before, if God delivers out of this greatest distress we could ever have, surely He'll deliver us out of these smaller distresses that we go through. So, Genesis 35:1 is really, if you turn back there again, when God says to Jacob once more, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fledst from the face of Esau thy brother. That was a reminder. It was kind of a rebuke to Jacob that he had not fulfilled his vow. He had not done what he said that he would do. He had failed in that way. And so it was a reproof. Not only had he failed to do that, but his household was defiled by idols. You remember Rachel back in Genesis chapter 31, she stole her father's images, you know, and hid them. Okay? Well, things have gotten from bad to worse. His house was not in order. Us men, we are responsible. Our house must be in order. Like it or not, you know, leadership demands action. Leadership demands sacrifice. Leadership means that we do things that we may not feel like we feel like doing. We must do it. We must be loving leaders in our homes. We must, even in church, the men are called to lead in prayer. We're called to lead in things, making motions and all that kind of thing. We're called to do those things, and whether we like it or not isn't the issue. The issue is we are to be leaders. God has called us to do that. And yes, it's easier outwardly sometimes to just sit back and just let everybody else do everything. Well, I call that being a quitter. I call that copping out. I call that making everybody else do some of the work that you're supposed to be doing. It's laziness and neglectful. And it brings distress on other people because they have to carry your load. And that happens in a church. It happens in a family. It happens in a nation. But you know, Jacob, in one way, at least in one way, he did fail in dealing with these idols that were in the home. But he didn't fail in this. He didn't have any. He didn't have any idols. So men, we have to first make sure that the beam's not in our eye. And it matters what everybody else does in church and what everybody else does in the family. It does matter because we're supposed to care for each other. We're supposed to love each other. No matter how unloving we can be towards another, we need to love each other. We're commanded to. We're commanded even to love our enemies. And you know, that takes the grace of God, doesn't it? It sure does. But that's what we're commanded to do, whether we like it or not. And it's not a matter of gritting our teeth, okay, I'm going to do it. I don't care if it kills me. No. We just go to God. Say, Lord, help me. I just can't do this. I can't do it by myself. It's not in me to do it of myself. Lord, help me. I want to be obedient to you. I want to carry forth that vow that I vowed to you to serve you and worship you all the days of my life. I want to do that. So please help me in consistently doing that for the sake of the glory of God. For the sake of the church, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our nation. But Jacob, he didn't have these sins of the images. And one thing that we have to be careful of. Now, Jacob, in this particular case, he was not guilty of having the images. Now, apparently, he knew about them. Because we find in verse 2, what does it say in Genesis 35, 2? Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. He knew about it. And be clean and change your garments. Now, did he say, well, you bunch of sorry, no good. You all been having these idols, and you haven't repented yet, and so I'm just forget you. I'm going to go serve God on my own. He didn't do that, did he? He loved his family enough. He loved the people of God enough to say, this is what needs to be done. He didn't have a holier-than-thou attitude. He didn't say, well, you have sinned, and you say you repented, but then you sinned again. So I'm not going to believe you, and I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Let's see, has there been any time that I've repented and then I sinned again and I had to repent again? Oh yeah. Every one of us. We should not have a holier-than-thou prideful attitude about that. We all have repented and then we sinned again and we had to repent again. Praise God, he doesn't look down on us and said, forget you. I'm not going to love you anymore. I'm so glad God doesn't do that. And I'm to follow the example of God. He's going to love me no matter what. Even if I have to repent 7 times in a day, He's going to love me. And we leave it with God. I don't know anybody's heart, but I'm to love no matter what. And if we want to get the most out of de-stressing our distresses, we must follow this pattern that we see here that Jacob was engaged in. He was preventing the day of his distresses in the future, and in some ways he is prevailing over his distresses, his day of distress. And this is hard, because I'm a man too. I don't always like to do the things I'm supposed to do as a man and as a leader. We get fed up, we get frustrated, we do all just like everybody, you know, we do. But we've got to have a tender conscience toward God. Notice there in Genesis 35. Did God say anything about him putting away the idols and the images to him? No! Why not? Because Jacob already had a tender conscience. And we have to have a tender conscience. What is the opposite of a tender conscience? Well, we find that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we have the opposite of that, and that is a hardened conscience, or one that is seared with a hot iron. It says there, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, calloused. They'll hear the word, and it's just like, you know, when you're working a lot with your hands, and I remember when I worked at the brick plant, my hands get calloused, and I can, you know, it's things I couldn't feel like I used to be when it was more tender. That's the way our hearts and our conscience can be. We can get a hard heart. And we're just setting ourselves up for God's hand of judgment and chastisement upon us. But you know, if Jacob had done this in the first place, and if the people would have done this in the first place, they wouldn't have had the trouble with Shechem. They would have gone right straight to Bethel. They wouldn't have had trouble with Dinah and all these other things, with Levi and Simeon, all these things. That day of distress would have been prevented if they would have done that. So, spiritual neglect, trifling with temptation, engaging in sin, is only going to bring disaster and distress. We must not delay to obey God's commandments. I want to look at one other passage here, and that is in Jude chapter 1, verse 18. Jude chapter 1. And verse 18. Sometimes, and again, I've read lots of studies of how important it is for us men in leading the families, that if the man is not faithful, it's more likely the children won't be. Now, we understand God's sovereignty, I understand that. But it's amazing that that pattern emerges. The woman can be faithful, and it's not as great an effect or she can be unfaithful, and it won't have that as negative as a effect as upon those who have unfaithful fathers. God's called us to be a leader for a reason. Jacob was being a leader, wasn't he? He was being a leader in that he's the one that commanded his household. He was trying to say, in essence, he was saying, I love you, Lord, first of all, not to do this. And dealing with these images and idols. But I love you too much, family, to not do this. And to be the example that I need to be. That means I've got to be intimately involved, active, loving, making no mistake about it. You know, one of the things I tell people after raising kids, and some of you have already raised kids, and also in our marriages, one thing will never go wrong. If we love unmistakably, that they know that you love them, that will make such a difference. If we really want less distress in a church, in a marriage, in a family, we must do that. And it ain't easy. Bestly, when we've been offended, especially if we've been hurt, we need to quit ourselves like men, as James mentioned. Man up in the power of God and love. We must. Because God's going to hold us accountable. And we will be guilty for causing distress on our families because we did not love so obviously. Well, there's no mistake. I know my daddy loves me. I know my husband loves me. I know my wife loves me. I know, you know, on and on and on. It's unmistakable. I see it in actions. Consistently, not sporadically, not spasmodically, but consistently. That's like the oil, you know, like in a piece of machinery to make it run smooth. You know, when engines don't run smooth, it's a distressful thing, isn't it? you ever had those times when your car breaks down and you hear all this noise going on and it's distressful? And that's what the family, what happens if we don't have the oil of love there. So that means in Jude, I had mentioned to go over there, didn't I? In chapter 1, verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You ever get mad and you just walk out? You separate yourself? You're not there to love your family? That's not manly, it's not godly, it's not right. Don't separate yourself. Don't go off and be some kind of monk and think you're holier than everybody else. You engage with your family. You engage with the church. It gets messy sometimes. But you know, we're called living stones. What do stones do? They rub up against each other. I forgot the name of the kit. There's some kind of kit when I was a little kid I always wanted to get, where you get the stones and it rubs together and in a tumbler, you know. And what happens to those stones? They become like polished gems. Beautiful. The friction is rough while it's going, but in the end, we come forth as beautiful gems. As we learn to love and to forgive and to sacrifice and do things that maybe we wouldn't normally want to do, but we do it because we love one another. That will help de-stress a lot of distress in churches and in families. It really, really does. And those of you who've, and I'm sure maybe we're not looked at it this way, but I'm sure we can attest to that, that it happens. There's just nothing like it to de-stress the distress. To do it that way. So we have to maintain that tender conscience to want to do what God has called us to do. To try to prevent. If you love somebody, you don't want any distress come on them. I don't want any distress come on you. We want things to go well with each other. And if we have to go through some distress, well, let's make it easier. Let's bear one another's burdens. You know, there's something that has to be done and our fellow church member is struggling or a fellow family member is struggling. Go lend a helping hand. Be the man. Be the leader. Do that. May God help us to do that. Well, I didn't get to my last point, but I'm going to close with this passage of scripture that I found. We'll have to do this next week, Lord willing. But in Psalms 107, I love this psalm. I'm just going to look at a few verses, but you get the idea behind it. When we realize God delivers us out of the day of distress, this is our attitude. Psalms 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Then skip down to verse 6. And that's a long psalm, but it says, I encourage you to read that on your own, the rest of it. It says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Then the same thing said again in verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Then verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. Then in verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Wow. What the psalmist is doing, he was reminding us God's the one that's going to take us out of it. I can't do it. I got to look to Him. I got to have my heart toward Him. I got to be focused on Him. I got to have an eye for His glory. And if I have an eye for His glory, I'm going to have an eye for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church and in my family. But notice what he says. In verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. When we realize this, we are filled with thanksgiving and praise. I tell you, there's nothing quite like having a thankful heart and a praise-filled heart to get you through day of distress, to prepare you for the day of distress, to prevent the day of distress, to prevail in the day of our distress. Well, I'll have to leave the rest to another time, but may God help us to take these things to heart, really. Like I said before, if our country keeps going the way it's going, we may be in for a lot of distress. So may we hide this word in our hearts. It's not just going to happen individually. It'll happen to us as a body, maybe, as a church. It may happen to us as families. And I want to prevail in the day of my distress, because God deserves that out of me. And my family deserves it. And this church deserves it, I think, in the sense that you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So may God help us, is my prayer.